Please turn with me to the Word of God in Isaiah 52. We're going to begin reading at Isaiah 52, verse 9, and read through the end of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The sermon text this afternoon is verses 13 through 15 of chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, the prophet asks, who hath believed our report? And he's referring, with that word report, he's referring not to what follows in chapter 53, but he's referring back to Isaiah 52, especially to verse 14, where he speaks of the astonishing suffering of Jehovah's servant. His visage, that's really his face or his countenance, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It's to that that Isaiah refers when he says, who has believed our report? Whoever believed that the suffering of Jehovah's servant was more than, beyond the suffering of any other person who ever lived in the history of the world? Who would believe that? But no one ever suffered as he did. You know what the answer to Isaiah's question is? Who hath believed our report? You know? The answer is nobody. Nobody except those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. But except for the fact that God revealed his holy arm to them, they wouldn't believe either that the suffering of Jehovah's servant was so astonishing that his visage was marred more than any man. and his form more than the sons of men. I trust that you do believe Isaiah's report and believe it because the arm of the Lord has been revealed to you. But as we talk about the astonishing suffering of Jehovah's servant, I trust that you'll see also that his suffering was more than the suffering of any other. Astonishing indeed. And I trust that you'll see why that is. Going to start our study of these verses this evening with verse 14. And with that word, astonied or astonished, surprised. But you must understand that the word that's used here means much more than just surprised. You could translate the word stunned. Those who witness really see the suffering of Jehovah's servant, as you must, and as I must, are stunned. Stunned by it, left speechless, shocked at the suffering of Jehovah's servant. The word that's used here is used also in Daniel 8. The last verse of that chapter to describe Daniel's surprise at the visions that were given him and the kind of surprise, astonishment, shock that Daniel suffered as a result of those visions. Daniel 8, verse 21. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards, I rose up and did the king's business. And then he adds, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Fainted and was sick. That was his reaction, and that's the kind of thing that Isaiah is talking about here. When we consider the suffering of Jehovah's servant, that ought to be our response. When we hear the report that Isaiah brings, that ought to be our response. Isaiah says that his visage was marred more than any man. He was damaged, hurt, suffered more than any other. And you could see it. That's the idea. You could see it in his face. And then he adds his form more than the sons of men. And the idea is of those phrases that as a result of his suffering, he was all but unrecognizable. One writer compares what Isaiah is saying to what would happen if you took an animal and chopped it, butchered it, chopped it up in pieces. There would come a point where you didn't even know anymore what kind of animal it had been. That's the way that Isaiah describes the suffering of Jehovah's servant. And no wonder then that he speaks of being shocked, stunned, left speechless by it. But you're probably asking yourself the question, how is that true? That Christ, because that's who Isaiah is talking about, of course, even the children know that. Because even though Christ suffered that horrifying death of being crucified, even though he suffered all that went before it, the scourging that he received from the Romans, he was whipped, you know, whipped with a scourge that had pieces of metal and bone on the end of it, until he was a bloody mess. Scourged all but to death by the Romans. Spit on, beaten, dragged from the palace of the high priest to the hall, Pilate's hall of judgment, and then off to be crucified. Horrifying suffering. And yet, there were others who suffered death as he did. Others of whom you could say their faces were marred even more than his. Stories of those who were punished by the Persian kings who had their ears and noses cut off, their tongues cut out, their eyes gouged out, their hands and feet cut off, and who were left to die in that condition. Wasn't their suffering greater than his? How can Isaiah say his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men? You've probably read the story of some of the martyrs who suffered unbelievably cruel deaths at the hands of their persecutors. Didn't they suffer as much, at least as much, as Christ? Hebrews 11 describes their suffering. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Can you imagine being stoned to death? They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Isn't it the case that their suffering can at least be compared to Christ's? If you think about it, the fact that Christ was beaten, scourged, crucified is not really unbelievable. Not to the point where Isaiah would say, nobody believes it. There are people who believe that Christ was a real historical person. They don't believe that he was the Son of God, of course. But they believe that there was a man named Jesus who lived many centuries ago and who was crucified and who suffered as the Bible tells us he suffered. And yet Isaiah says, nobody believes my report that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. How is it? That's the real question this afternoon. How is it that Christ's suffering is greater than the suffering of any other? So great that it's unbelievable, except the arm of the Lord be revealed to you or to me or to anyone else. The saving arm of the Lord. The answer to that question lies especially in chapter 53. Chapter 53 is an explanation of why Isaiah's report of the astonishing suffering of the servant of Jehovah is so unbelievable. But before we turn to Isaiah 53, we have to turn back to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 gives us the first reason for that astonishing and unbelievable suffering. Isaiah 9, verse 6. That's a verse, by the way, that you children have probably learned at one time or another in catechism or in school. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The reason why that suffering, the first reason why that suffering is so great, greater than the suffering of any other, and so unbelievable, is that he is, in his suffering, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's one thing, you know, to think of Jesus before the Sanhedrin with their spit on his face and the marks of their blows on his face. But when you think that that was the Son of God, then it is, isn't it? All but unbelievable. So astonishing. That you and I wouldn't even believe it, except for the revelation of God's mighty arm to us. You wouldn't believe that, would you? Otherwise, that it was God's only begotten Son who stood there. His face dripping with their spittle. And the marks of his blow, their blows on his face, condemned by them to death. Then you can say, yes, yes, I understand why Isaiah says no one would believe that except for the arm of the Lord. And then you have, in addition to that, what Isaiah says in chapter 53. Can't go through all of it, of course. That would keep us here for the rest of the day. But Isaiah mentions some things that are part of that astonishing suffering. First of all, in verse 3, the fact that his suffering was part of his universal rejection. I don't know that anyone else has ever been like him in the history of this world. There hasn't been. No one to pity. No one who felt sorry for him. He is despised. Despised, Isaiah says. And rejected of men. A man of sorrows. If you want a word to describe him and his life, it's that word. Sorrows. And acquainted with grief. Grief was his friend, his companion through the whole of his life. And then lest we say, oh, but I feel sorry for him. The fact that he was so wounded, that he suffered so much, breaks my heart. Lest we say that, Isaiah says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus himself complains of that in the book of Lamentations. Is there no one, he says, among all who pass by to take pity? And the answer is no. From that viewpoint, too, his suffering is like the suffering of no other. We can feel that we're alone. Feel that no one cares, but he is the only one who ever suffered so alone and so despised. So that's a second thing. First, of course, who he is. Then the fact that his suffering was part of his being despised and rejected of men. Not some, not most, but all. And then, of course, for you and for me, that's the most heartrending thing of all. There's what Isaiah says in verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with His stripes, we are healed. And Isaiah goes on to explain that. First talks about the fact that our iniquities, that was what we talked about last Lord's Day afternoon, our iniquities were laid on Him. The great Old Testament picture of that being the transfer of Israel's sins to the head of the scapegoat. Part of that great exchange that we talked about. So that our sins really became His. And He speaks of them as His in Psalm 69. O Lord, Thou knowest my sins. That too makes His suffering like the suffering of no other. And Isaiah adds in verse 7 that our sins were transferred to Him as the one who had no sin. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, as a lamb to the slaughter, so He suffered. As the spotless Lamb of God, but as the one who bore our transgressions and our sins. Do you see that? When you think of the suffering of Christ. You children, do you think of that? That when He was beaten, scourged, He was scourged for the lies you tell, for your meanness to others, for your disobedience to your parents. No one ever suffered then as He did. Behold and see, He says in Lamentations 1, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which the Lord hath done unto me. And that's not all. Perhaps the thing more than any other that makes His suffering so unbelievable is that God inflicted it on Him. Pilate, Herod, the leaders of the Jews, the people who screamed for His blood outside of Pilate's palace. Away with Him! Away with Him! We have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas instead of this man, the worst of criminals, instead of Him. We're all used by God to fulfill the word of God in Isaiah 53, verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou hast made His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed and prolong His days. You know what that means? It means that when the Roman soldiers scourged Him and put that crown of thorns on Him, that God did it. It means that when Pilate finally passed sentence on Him and said, yes, take Him away and crucify Him, that was God's sentence. God said, yes, take him away and crucify him. Something to think about, isn't it? Unbelievable that he, the only begotten Son of God, should so suffer at the hands of his heavenly Father. When you see those things, then you see why Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report? And then, too, why he says in chapter 52, verse 14, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And one more thing, he suffered that willingly. All that willingly. Didn't resist, didn't complain as we would do in those circumstances. But went, as Isaiah says in verse 7, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Uncomplaining, willing. But you must understand, too, if you are really to see how astonishing and how believing the suffering of unbelievable the suffering of Christ really is. You must understand that his willingness doesn't just mean that he was patient, that he endured it, but it means that he actually took all that suffering on himself. The cross was not just the altar on which he was slain for the sins of his people like a lamb, but he was also the priest offering that sacrifice on that altar. Both priests and sacrifice, something that had never happened before. And therefore, a sacrifice like no other. He made his own soul an offering for sin. You see that first in the story of his trial and crucifixion in the garden when his enemies came to capture him. You remember, John tells us that he made them go backward and fall to the ground. Remember that? That doesn't mean that they fell on their backs. Means they took a step backward and then fell on their faces in front of him. But he did that to show that he was in charge, that they could do nothing except what he wanted them to do. And he had to show them that, because in a few minutes they were going to take him away, tied up like a prisoner. He had to show them that his capture was not really that, but a willing surrender to them for our sake. Out of love for us. His willingness was rooted in his abiding love for for his people. He loved them. John 13 says, having loved them, he loved them unto the end. And that's what makes his suffering like the suffering of no other. The atoning, willing suffering of the Son of God for the sins of his people, for your sins and for mine. And if you believe that, if you see those things and believe them and say, yes, that's the way it was, then you believe them not because you're better than others or different from others, but you believe them because the arm of the Lord has been revealed to you, because God has reached out, if you will, and opened your ears to hear those things, and opened your eyes to see them, and opened your mind and heart to believe them. That's the only way. Otherwise, your attitude would be the attitude of most of our society and of most of the world. Who cares? You believe all that nonsense? Well, go ahead and believe it. That's not what life is about. That's not what peace and happiness are about. They're to be found elsewhere. At the theater, the tavern, the stadium, wherever it may be. Go ahead. I want nothing to do with it. Only, you understand that? Only if the arm of the Lord has been revealed. But you must believe. You must. Because that's the way, going back to Isaiah 52, that's the way he sprinkles the nations. That's the way kings, but you and me. Because when God reached out his arm, his saving arm in saving strength, then he crowned you as well, made you kings and priests unto God and your Father. And it's you that the prophet is describing in verse 15 when he says, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. That's because he sprinkles many nations in the way of his astonishing suffering. Not just Jews, you understand, but you and I who are Gentiles by our birth. Sprinkles those whom God has given him out of every nation under heaven, cleansing them from their sins. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And that's the way too, verse 13, that's the way he's exalted and extolled and becomes very high, risen, ascended, exalted at God's right hand, coming again with glory and power through his astonishing suffering. And you with him. no other way. But through his astonishing suffering, and that's why you must believe. Isaiah's report. Never believe it of yourself. Never believe the things that we've talked about this afternoon, except by grace. But you must, nevertheless, and believing that astonishing report of his suffering, that unbelievable report which no one else believes, but you and the other of God's people, believing that, you believe also, don't you, that he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And when he said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that he was speaking of you and of me and of all whom the Father had given him. Who hath believed our report? The answer of a sprinkled, redeemed child of God is, I do. And I have never, ever heard anything that can compare with it. It's all my salvation and all my joy. That report. It's the gospel. The good news. The best news I've ever heard. But I believe it only because God has revealed the saving strength of his arm to me. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I am, by God's grace, one of those of whom Isaiah speaks. Who hath believed our report? You. Me. By the amazing grace of God in the astonishing suffering of Jehovah's servant. Amen. Father, we thank thee for our Savior, for what he has done for us, for what he continues to do for us. It's the one whose blood was shed as an atonement for our sins, and who, as the everlasting Father, the mighty God, is alone able to save us and redeem us and give us eternal life. Forgive us for our weaknesses and sins in speaking of these things and in hearing of them. Forgive us the weakness of our faith too. We believe, we do believe, Father, but help thou our unbelief, and forgive us all our sins, For Jesus' sake, amen.